Hi, this is Reverend Kip Laxon. I'm the senior pastor at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And this is my podcast of my weekly sermons. I've entitled this podcast, Preaching Now. Thank you for joining me, and I take you now to the live worship service at Muncie Memorial. Preaching Now with Pastor Kip Laxon. When I was a young man and just starting out in ministry, I was working very hard to build my library of books and resources for the calling that was upon my life. And I had very few financial resources, and so I was really interested in this used bookstore that was in my town that I could go and find something that would be of help to me. This used bookstore was an unusual one in that it was very well organized, and the person who owned it had it all organized in categories, and there in the back of the store was a religion section, had it so labeled. Most of the books that were in there, at least the great majority of them, were Harlequin romances, and I didn't really think those might be helpful in the work that I was doing, but I would drop in from time to time, and I would go back there to the religion section and see what I could find. And on one particular occasion, one day as I was in there, as I was just kind of perusing the titles, one caught my attention there on the side of the book. It said, A Man Called Peter. I reached up and grabbed it because I was willing to read almost anything about any of the biblical characters or any of the Bible stories or any of the scriptures. And so I quickly pulled it off the shelf and saw that it had a little sticker on the front that said 25 cents. Just what I needed. And so I paid 25 cents for that book, A Man Called Peter. I took it home, and later in that evening, I sat down in my reading chair and turned on the light and began to read. And that's when I discovered it was not about the Apostle Peter at all. Matter of fact, it was a book written by a woman by the name of Catherine Marshall. And it was a biography about a man named Peter Marshall. And I was so caught up in it, and after all, I had paid big money for it, and so I thought I ought to read it. And so I began to read, and I found I couldn't put the book down, this book called A Man Called Peter. It was a story about a man named Peter Marshall who grew up in poverty in Scotland. Yet he felt that God was calling him into the ministry, that God was calling him to special service. But he didn't have any resources by which to go to Bible college or seminary, and so he began to work in the coal mines during the day, and at night he would attend evening classes at a local school of the Bible. You can imagine how exhausted he was and how tired he was, and his family began to feel for him, and they felt, we've got to help Peter out somehow, and so they pooled their limited resources, and they came to him, and they said, you've got to go to the United States. You've got to get a proper theological education if you're going to fulfill the ministry that God is calling you to. And so he said goodbye to his family in the moors of Scotland, and he came to America for the first time, immigrating. He would attend a seminary in Atlanta, Georgia, at the Columbia Theological Seminary, part of the Presbyterian tradition of which he was a part. He would go on into ordained ministry and serving various churches throughout Georgia, where he would meet his soon-to-be wife, the woman who wrote this book, Catherine Marshall, a student at Agnes Scott College, where he preached in chapel one day, and she sat in the pew and said, that's the man I'm going to marry, and she did, becoming a minister's wife. He would quickly progress in his career. He was a powerful pulpiteer and a powerful preacher. He would eventually find himself preaching in Washington, D.C. at the prestigious New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, where on any given Sunday he would be preaching to senators and congressmen and other dignitaries within the United States government. He said that often he would hold tightly to the edge of the pulpit because underneath his robe, his body was quivering with nervous feelings about the important people he was preaching to. And yet he preached and he preached. One Sunday, two senators asked to see him and started talking to him in his office about becoming the chaplain of the United States Senate. This poor boy from Scottish moors had now had an opportunity to become the chaplain of the United States Senate, and he would do that. Peter Marshall would become the chaplain of the United States Senate. His audience would be worldwide. He would preach and teach and pray and write, and his ministry would progress into where it He was one of the most listened to preachers in America at the time. Only serving 2 years as the chaplain of the Senate, he would drop dead one day of a heart attack. He would not recover. But his wife, Catherine, would carry on his work, this man called Peter. And even though it was not about the Apostle Peter, as I had originally thought, I discovered that there were many parallels. Parallels in the sense that here was an unlikely person living in an unlikely place that God would just pluck out and say, I want to do tremendous things with you. Today, as I mentioned a moment ago in my children's time, I'm continuing this sermon series on the 12 apostles called The Dirty Dozen. And today we focus on one of the most famous of the 12. More is known about him in the Bible than any of the other apostles. All four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell stories about the Apostle Peter. He's been depicted in artwork and sculpture down through the ages, and people always picture him as a strong and burly apostle, a burly fisherman as he was when Christ plucked him out of that world and set him on another plane. So, what do we know about the Apostle Peter? If you're following along with me on the insert in your bulletin on the reverse side where the scripture was read, there are some things that we know. I cannot cover it all, but I do want to highlight some important things about the Apostle Peter. First of all is this. His given name was Simon. He was known as Simon, the son of Jonah, not the Jonah of the whale story in the Old Testament. Jonah was a common name in the time of Jesus. We don't know anything about his father other than his name, Jonah, Simon, the son of Jonah. We also know this, that Simon, the son of Jonah, was from a little town called Capernaum, which is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. We also know from the gospel accounts that Simon was married. We don't have that information on the other apostles, but we do on Simon Peter. How is that? Well, here's how we know that. In the 8th chapter of Matthew and the 1st chapter of Mark and the 4th chapter of Luke's gospel, there's a story told about where Jesus healed the mother-in-law of Simon Peter. And in this healing story about Jesus healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law, we get the information to know that Simon Peter was married. We also know where his house is located. If you were to go to Capernaum today, and you can, the last time I was in Capernaum was in 2019, there is one of the most unusual churches built there called St. Peter's Church. Perhaps some of you have seen it. It's built in an octagonal shape, and there are glass walls where you can see out of the church onto the Sea of Galilee. But that's not the most unusual part. The floor, the middle floor of the church, is also glass. And as you are sitting around in the pews in the church, you are looking down through the glass into the house in Capernaum of the Apostle Peter. Simon Peter's home. The church is built over this archaeological dig known to be the house of Simon, son of Jonah. That inscription is found on several rocks that were discovered in the ruins of that home. In addition to that, there are Roman coins that have been discovered in that house that date back to the time of Jesus. And also this, I find this so fascinating, fish hooks were found in that home that date back to the time of Jesus and his apostles. That's something else we know about Simon Peter, the apostle. He was by profession a fisherman, and not just a casual afternoon fisherman in the springtime. No, he seems from the gospel accounts to have a business. He had multiple fishing boats, and they would go out into the Sea of Galilee and catch their fish and bring them back to sell and to barter on the open market. He had quite a business, it seems. There's so much that the scripture gives us. What I would like to do this morning is this. I would like to share with you four snapshots about Simon Peter that shows us from the beginning of his calling to the end of what Jesus did with him. These four pictures, or these four snapshots, if you will, reveal to us what I want us to really wrestle with about this apostle called Peter. Here's the first of those snapshots. It's what I am calling Simon Peter's invitation. When did Jesus invite Simon Peter to become an apostle? It's quite a fascinating tale. Jesus was teaching one day on the seashore, and the crowds had gotten so large, they were pushing him back and back and back and back and closer, until where you can almost imagine the waves lacking up around his sandals. He looked and saw that there were a group of fishermen who had pulled their boats up on the shore and had finished fishing for the day, and they were repairing their nets. Jesus walked over there, and he spoke to the one we now know as Simon Peter, and he said, as he got in his boat, he said, "Push out a little bit on the shore and let me teach from the boat so that people can hear me better." The boat and the water would create a natural microphone, if you will. So they did. Jesus got in the boat. They pushed off, and Jesus taught the people. When Jesus was finished with his sermon for that day, he turned to Simon Peter and the others, and he said, "Why don't you launch out and let's go fishing?" Simon Peter said to him, "We have fished all night and caught nothing." You know this story, don't you? Perhaps. Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing, "Do it anyway." And so they pushed out a little farther. They let down their nets. And as they let down their nets, they begin to haul in the greatest catch they'd ever had. A lifetime of fish. So great was the catch that the other fisher boats had to come around and help them haul in the fish. And when they got it all back up to the shore, Jesus looks at Simon and he says to him, "From now on, I'm going to make you fish for people. Come and follow me." And the scripture says that Simon Peter left his boats and followed Jesus. It also says this, think of it, he left everything and followed Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have been in on the conversation when he got home that night in Capernaum to his wife and said, "Guess what I've done? Guess what I did? I have found the Messiah and I'm following him." And she would have said, "Well, what about the fishing? How are we going to get our kids through college in Jerusalem? And what about the smallest one's primary care here in Capernaum? What are you thinking? I'm going to fish for people." I'm sure that went over well, don't you think? He left everything, it says, and followed Jesus. You know, following Jesus requires us to give up some things. And if you claim to be a follower of Christ and you've never really sacrificed anything, you've never really given up anything, then your commitment is not real. All of us are required in some way to give up our own desires, our own plans, our own dreams to follow Jesus. And it may not be the same way that Simon Peter did. God may not be asking you to lock up the doors of your business and walk the streets, but God may ask you to use your resources for the purposes of building God's kingdom. Yes, you see, all of us come to that crossroads in our life where we're either going to be a casual follower of Jesus or we're really going to let it cost us something. Simon Peter gave everything and followed Jesus. Jesus invited him. He accepted the invitation, Simon Peter's invitation. Here's the second snapshot about the Apostle Peter. It's what I'm calling Simon Peter's affirmation. He had been with Jesus now for about 3 years, this Simon Peter. He had been following Jesus faithfully. He had seen Jesus do so many incredible things, healing the sick and restoring the broken to new life and feeding the thousands with a little bit of food. He had seen so many things, and word was getting out about Jesus. The rumor mill was going crazy about this man from Galilee who seemed to be able to move the crowds and heal the blind and restore the broken. And one day, Jesus and the other apostles were walking along together, and Jesus stopped and he turned to them and he said, "What are people saying about me?" That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus wanted to know what the rumor mill was about. What are people saying about me? And so the apostles, they they abided by him. They said, well, some are saying this and some are saying that and some are saying you're one of these and some are saying you're one of those. And he listened to them as they recounted to him all the rumors out there about who he was or who people thought he was. And then Jesus turns it back on them and he says, what do you say? He wasn't interested necessarily in what all of the rumors were about. He was interested in these chosen 12. What do you say? And can you feel the stillness in the air for the moment? It had to be quiet and kind of uncomfortable. And all at once, Simon Peter, yes, Simon Peter, this same Simon Peter, this one that some people have called the big mouth of the Bible, he always was saying something. He said things that sometimes were not appropriate. He said things sometimes it was just the wrong time. But in this moment, when nobody else was saying anything, Simon Peter steps up to the flashlight, the spotlight of history, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you realize that this was the first time any of his 12 apostles recognized him publicly for who he was? The very first time. And who did it? This burly fisherman who had left everything and followed Jesus, was still trying to make peace with his wife. He had the courage, the audacity to step forward in that moment and say, I'll tell you who you are, regardless of what the world says about you. This is who you are. You are the Christ, the promised one. You are the Son of God. And Jesus responds to him and says, I'll paraphrase it. He said, Simon Peter, you did not figure this out on your own. God has revealed this to you. And because of this, today I give you this nickname. I'm calling you from now on Petros, the rock. You are rock solid in your commitment to me. And the gates of hell itself will not prevail against the church. Simon Peter's affirmation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, reminds us that the Church of Jesus Christ thrives and grows where people like you and me are willing to profess that Jesus Christ is more than just a good teacher. He was that. He was more than just a man with great stories. He had that. He was more than just a voice for social justice. He was that. But that he was the promised Christ, the very Son of the living God. That's the affirmation that this burly fisherman made. We call the Apostle Peter. And from then on, he becomes the rock. Simon the rock. Because he was willing to say what no one else would say, or at least he was willing to speak it aloud, what they all were thinking on the inside. Sometimes we have to speak it aloud. In a world filled with so many voices, there comes a time all of us have to stand up and say, he is the Christ in my life. He is God to me. He is the face of the living God that I see in Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a snapshot of this man named Apostle Peter. But wait a second. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't spotless. And sometimes he was kind of spineless, even though he was so sure that day, even though he was so certain that day, there would come another day when he would not be quite so sure. And here's the third snapshot. You have Simon Peter's invitation. You'll fish for people. Follow me. He left everything and followed. His affirmation, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we find the third snapshot that I'm calling Simon Peter's deception. Simon Peter would go from the mountaintop of declaration, just like he was on the mountaintop of the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John saw the revelation of Christ's glory that day on that mountain. And Simon thought, we ought to build some tabernacles and tents and stay here. This is wonderful. And that day when he stepped forward and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that would all change when the Romans would come to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus would be arrested. They would take Jesus out into the dark of the night and they would take him to the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. And in the dark shadows of the night, Simon Peter would follow the crowd. Where were they taking Jesus? What were they going to do? We've left everything to follow him and now he's in the hands of the Romans. What will we do? They followed him. Simon Peter followed not far behind. And when he got to Caiaphas's house and they took Jesus inside, he couldn't go in. But that's when he noticed there were a group of people outside warming their hands by the fire. And so Simon Peter just kind of blended in the crowd, and he started warming his hands by the fire when all of a sudden one of the persons said, "Hey, I know you. You're one of the followers of this Jesus." And what did Simon Peter say? Simon Peter said, "You're exactly right. I left everything to follow him. He chose me as one of his apostles. I have followed him now for 3 years. No, that's not what he said. When the man said, "I know you. You're one of his followers." Simon Peter, the rock solid apostle, the one who could make that affirmation, he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Kind of like the teenager, you know, when you ask them, "I don't know." Can't you see Simon shrug his shoulders? "I don't know him." He goes back to warming his hands. Again, someone says, "Yes, I think I know you. I recognize your accent." That's right there in the scriptures. They recognized his Galilean accent. And they said, "Yes, you're one of his." And he said now with kind of an assertiveness, No, I'm not." A third time, someone said, "Yeah, I think I recognize you." No. And now he curses. He had learned a lot of that language out on the shore and the sea, I'm sure. He knew the words, and he knew how to use one when he needed it. And we don't know what the curse word was, but he used it for emphasis. And in that moment, Simon Peter, the great apostle, is Simon Peter the deceived. The scripture says that in that moment as well, Simon Peter remembered a conversation that Jesus had had with him only days before, when Jesus said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to raise on the third day." And he was telling them all about it. And Simon Peter said, "We're going to go with you all the way. We're going to follow you all the way." And Jesus said, "No, you won't. Simon Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. No, not me, Lord. I left everything to follow you. I'm the one that made the declaration, the affirmation, not me." But there he was. And the scripture says that he went off in the dark of the night and he wept. You see, when we warm our hands by the enemy's fire, we are liable to say anything. When we find ourselves hanging out with the wrong crowd, we become like them. When the atheist who works in the cubicle across from us in the office asks us about our faith, it's easy to say, "I don't know, not me." When the college professor seems so sure about all of his answers or all of her answers, so easy to say, "I don't know what you're talking about." Simon Peter warms his hands by the enemy's fire, and he finds himself in the dark of the night, now crushed in spirit. He had fallen so far, he'd give anything to go back to that day when he was standing there so sure and strong, announcing to the world, affirming to the world that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then what happened? Brings me to the fourth snapshot. Jesus is now crucified. His body is taken down from the cross, placed in a tomb. And Simon Peter doesn't know what to do. I mean, there's that thing again. He had given everything to follow Jesus. What were they going to do now? And so what does he do? He turns to the others and he says, "I'm going fishing." Translation, "I'm going to go back to doing what I know to do best. I'm going to go back to my old way of life. I'm going to go back to doing what I was doing before all this mess started. I'm going fishing." And so Simon Peter and the rest of them that go with him, they go fishing. They all 12 don't go. But they go, Simon, James, John, probably Andrew, maybe Bartholomew, Judas Iscariot. They don't know where he is now, but we'd find out later he's dead by now. They go fishing. And in the early morning hours, there's a figure standing on the shoreline. And the figure places his hand on his face, and he cries out, "Caught any fish?" And they recognize the voice. Can it be? We watched him just about 3 days ago die on a cross. Could it be? We know where his body is. Could it be? And they recognize the voice of Jesus. It's the risen Christ standing on the shoreline, calling out to Simon Peter, calling out to the others. And Simon Peter, he doesn't wait to row back to the shore. You just got to love this about the man. He just crawls out on the bow of the boat and jumps in. He swims himself to the shore, and when he gets to the shore, sopping wet, and he crawls out of the water on the shore, there is Jesus. And Jesus, he's not standing there with his arms folded and said, "Where have you been? What have you been up to?" Jesus has breakfast fixed for them. Isn't that great? Jesus has breakfast fixed for them. I'd love to have breakfast with Jesus. Meet me at 8 o'clock at Starbucks. Let's go to IHOP on Friday. What about it, Lord? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, Jesus has got breakfast fixed for them, and they all gather around, and there's Simon Peter getting the seaweed off his clothes and his face, and he's looking at the ground. I would have. And he's looking at the food. I would have. And as they're sharing together in that meal, Jesus looks up at Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, do you love me?" And Simon says, "Lord, you know I love you." Just 3 days before that, he had denied even knowing the man and even cursed at it when someone pushed him. Jesus asked him again, "Simon, do you love me?" Simon said, "Lord, you know I love you." He asked him a third time, "Simon, do you love me?" And Simon said, "Lord, you know I love you." And then he said, "Okay, well then you go and feed my people. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." Do you see what has happened? Jesus Christ has come back for Simon Peter. Wouldn't it have been easy for Jesus to say, "You just don't know who you can trust these days. When I called him to be an apostle, I put my life in his hands. He abandoned me. He stabbed me in the back. He warmed his hands by the enemy fire, and he even denied knowing me. I'm through with him. Finding another apostle." But not Jesus. Jesus comes back to him and he asks him three times, mirroring the three denials, "Do you love me?" And when Simon Peter said, "Yes, I do, yes, I do, yes, I do," Jesus said, "Well, then now you go and feed my sheep and feed my people." Jesus came back for Simon, and that's the fourth snapshot. You have Simon Peter's invitation, Simon Peter's affirmation, Simon Peter's deception, and it's followed by Simon Peter's redemption. Jesus Christ redeems this man from himself. He redeems this man from his doubt and fear. He redeems this man from his denial. And he restores him to new life. And Simon Peter would go forward to become the leader of the early church. What would happen to Simon Peter? Simon Peter, the apostle, the rock solid apostle, he would eventually go to Rome long after the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. He would go to Rome to lead the early church in Rome. The Emperor Nero, the Roman Emperor Nero, he hated the Christians. He blamed them for the trouble in the empire. And on one given day, Nero crucified over 2,000 Christians, lit their bodies on fire, and used them as human torches to light his gardens for a royal party. In that great sweep of Nero of the early Christians, he swept up Simon Peter. And Simon Peter faced crucifixion. And according to the best historical records we have, Simon Peter had one request. You may know it. Simon Peter said, "I don't want to be crucified in the same way as my Lord." So Simon Peter, the apostle, the rock solid apostle, he was crucified upside down. As a living testimony of how Christ can turn our lives right side up. Christ, he came back for Simon Peter, and he'll come back for you and me. What is the big message in this? Here it is. When I read the story of Simon Peter and I walk you through it just as I did in a very simple way, here's the screaming message about the Apostle Peter's life. It's this. Your failures are never final. Simon Peter was a failure. In the hour of Jesus' greatest need, in his moment of great passion, in the time when Jesus needed him the most, Simon Peter denied even knowing him. He failed. But it was not final, because Christ came to redeem him. Your failures are never final. They do not define who you are as a child of God. I have so many places in my life where I have fallen short, where I have failed. And sometimes I've done it big time. But that is not the defining moment in my life. What are your failures? What are your shortcomings? Which enemy fire are you warming your hands? How many times have you denied even knowing him? Your failures are never final. He will come to restore you to new life, just as he did the Apostle Peter. Come, Holy Spirit, renew us to new life. Let us know today that no matter what we're going through, no matter what valley we may find ourselves walking in, no matter what failure may plague us, no matter how many times we'd like to go back and do it over if we could, I know in my heart of hearts that Simon Peter would love to have had that night back. He would love to take back those moments of his great denial. But it was what shaped and made him into the person he became in Jesus Christ. And all those things in our lives are what shape and make us. So now, God, take us as we are and use us for your purpose and glory. If you can do that with a burly fisherman from Capernaum, you can do it with us when we open ourselves to you. Begin that work now in us, we pray. Amen.